Welcome to the podcast at High Ridge Church right here in Longview, Texas, a place where the Word of God becomes a way of life. Our hope is that this resource will help you to know God, find freedom, discover your purpose, and ultimately to make a difference. We invite you to open up your heart and get ready to hear what God wants to speak to you through this message. Let's listen in. Welcome in. I want to welcome those that are listening into our podcast and online. So High Ridge family, come on. Let's give them a warm round of applause this morning as they tune in with us. Believing that God has some great things in store for us as we dig into His Word this morning. Amen. Grab your Bibles if you would. We're spending some time in the book of Proverbs chapter 24. Moving from there to Judges chapter 8. It's good to be in God's house this morning. I've missed you. The best decision I think you can possibly make when you're starting off your week is to start it out by honoring God. I want to congratulate you. You've made a good decision. It's good for you. It's good for you. It's good for you. And I'll tell you this, you will get out of this what you put into it. So if you open up your eyes, open up your mind, open up your heart, I'm believing that God has some things powerful that He can speak to you that will absolutely change your life. Amen. So as we're getting into God's Word, we're entering week two in a series called Fixing Us. We focused on marriages. I want to focus on the way that we build our house. Proverbs 24 says it this way, starting in verse 3. It says, by wisdom, a house is built. You're going to need wisdom to build your house. You're going to need wisdom to build your family. And whether you've been married for 5 minutes or for 50 years, you need God's wisdom. The Word tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And God wants to invest into your home some precious things, but it's going to take His wisdom and the wisdom from His Word to give your house something, to make it into something that's worth investing into. By wisdom, a house is built, it says. By understanding, it's made strong. Anybody want a strong home? I know what it's like to have a very weak home. Some of you have been in that exact same situation. This bears witness with you. I know what it's like to have a weak marriage. I know what it's like to have a weak home. That's not God's plan for you. God wants something better. And God offers this through His Word. It says, by knowledge, its storerooms are filled with the riches of every kind, rare and desirable. God wants to put some incredibly valuable things into your life, into your home. But it's going to take His Word to unlock those, to fix us, if you will. So as we're digging into that, I want to just kind of peel back the curtain and let you know that the word that God has put really strongly upon my heart for our church is the word unity. Because as we continue to grow, and it's obvious that we are growing, one of the very first things that's going to happen is the enemy's going to attack our unity. We have to fix us. We have to work harder than anything else by staying in unity with each other. The Bible says that we are to strive for unity. You know, as you get older and as you get wiser, as you get stronger, as you get bigger, as the church expands, that unity gets attacked. It'll happen in your marriage as well. Two people trying to work together, trying to live together, the enemy uses this attack. And it's generally going to come in two ways as you grow. And as we grow, we're going to face two things. The number one thing is compliments. And the second is criticism. You're going to face both. As a matter of fact, Jesus Himself did everything perfect and yet faced both of these things and was not swayed by either one. As a matter of fact, God's Word tells us, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Woe to you when everybody's giving you compliments. It also talks to us about how to deal with critical people. I want to just take a moment and say, is there anyone here that knows someone with the spiritual gift of fault finding? Huh? You know a person like that? Now remember, I set up some ground rules last week. Listen for yourself. That's rule number one. And rule number two, receive some grace if this is you, right? Some of us have that spiritual gift of fault finding. We call these people those that can brighten up any room as soon as they leave. Right? We call them the yeah, but people. Because for everything good, there's a yeah, but, right? Oh, wasn't that an incredible meal? Oh, yeah, it was incredible. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But, and then they have some problem to every solution. Some way to be critical of it. You know, you're going to face criticism. And the Bible tells us very specifically that it's going to happen and you have a response to it. There's a biblical way and then there's just our way. And let me tell you, I was not raised in the most encouraging of environments, even though my dad was a pastor. My mom was a pastor's wife. We're pastor's kids. That means nothing. Absolutely nothing when it comes to applying all the godly principles, because we can preach about it and talk about it, but can you live it? That's something entirely different. And so my family is not the people that would naturally compliment and build up. We are the critical ones. We automatically look for the things that are wrong. And I found that when we're doing that, it's usually to make ourselves feel better. We make ourselves feel better by tearing someone else down. I remember the first time I introduced my wife to my family, I could automatically see this, the critical radar just going off of all the things they could find out that were wrong with her, just looking her up and down. Well, she's white people. Like, are you serious right now? Yeah. Look at her with her natural eyebrows. Look at those natural. She thinks she's better than me because she's got natural eyebrows. I could have natural eyebrows too if I didn't put a Sharpie on these things. This is a lifestyle. I could do that. Who does she think she is with those natural eyebrows? Think you're better than me? Like, are you? But just this criticism that comes out, it's almost like in our DNA, that it's so easy to just find something about people immediately that we don't like and point it out to make ourselves feel better. Now, this happens to us as a church. The Bible warns us against this spirit, this fault-finding, critical spirit. Jesus faced it. I would venture to say that you show me a Bible character that's doing anything of importance, and you're not going to find them that weren't criticized. They were all criticized. Here comes the haters. Here comes the yeah, but people. Here they come. And so as we're talking about that spiritual gift of fault finding, I want you to know I've faced criticism my whole life, and many of you have as well. I've faced criticism from the pulpit. The moment that I got into ministry is the moment that I found this to be true. Here comes the critics. I can't believe he wears a beard. Well, he looks like he's Muslim. Jesus didn't wear a beard. I'm like, okay, I don't understand what you think Jesus looked like. He wears them skinny jeans. I thought you had to be skinny to wear them skinny jeans. They got elastic in them. You don't know. These are maternity skinny jeans. Don't knock it till you tried it, big boys. I'm just telling you. He's too edgy. He thinks he's funny. You know, I don't want that from the pulpit. I faced that criticism. I faced criticism one time. We had people that left our church the moment that I had to experience the pain of divorce. Left our church. As a matter of fact, this was just a few weeks after our giving campaign. We were building a brand new church, taking a huge step of faith. And our two biggest givers, biggest donors to the church left the moment that the church didn't fire me when my wife left. And had major things to say about it. This cost the church over $600,000. God had spoken to these people and told them, this is what I want you to donate towards the building of this church. And the moment that they knew that I was staying on staff, they said, no, I'm taking my money and I'm taking my toys and going home. You know, I have so much respect for my pastor at the time that he never told me. He never told me about that because I probably would have just quit. I'm like, hey, is it me or 600 grand? You need to let me go. That building needs to get built. But church people have the tendency to become incredibly critical. I'm thankful to have people that didn't give up on me when I was hurting, when I was messed up and broken. You know, we have this tendency to shoot our wounded in the kingdom of God, and it's not how it should be. This is when we need each other the most, critical. No, I needed some love. I needed some help. You know, we're facing criticism as a church right now because we're growing. We're growing. And anytime something's going well, here comes the haters. You know? Well, they don't do the worship that I like. You know, they don't play enough with the organ, just like Jesus played with. You know, they don't preach on hell enough, and they don't preach on heaven enough. They don't preach end times enough. They don't preach at Trump enough. They don't preach Hillary enough. They're not political enough. They're too political. Like, you can't please people. You can't. I've learned that I can only please the Lord, and if I please Him, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. You know, I found a quote one time that really spoke to me a lot because I'd faced the criticism of preaching messages that I thought would really, really help people, but I realized some people didn't want help. They wanted to be confused. I need you to go deeper, Pastor, which normally means I need you to confuse me. And I heard a quote from a pastor one time. I asked him about it, and he says, you know, I found when someone is drowning, they don't want the Greek word for life preserver. They want you to throw them a life preserver. Give them something they can use to help them. Help them. Don't confuse them. Help them. We've faced the criticism, you guys are all about the numbers because you're growing. I get it. And the answer is yes, absolutely. Every single number is a person. And when people are finding Jesus and when people are finding freedom, I'm in. Give me more of that. I'm all about it. You could criticize that all you want to, but I'm sorry. This should be like a hospital. You ought to see babies being born, and you ought to see the sick recovering. And if you're not seeing that, it becomes a morgue. Give me more. You can criticize that if you want to. I'm simply saying I know what God has called me to do, and I'm not here to criticize any other church. There are plenty of churches that have different vision statements and that are doing what God has called them to do. But what God has called us to do is to reach the lost, to reach people, to help them that need help. I want to be a part of a church that makes a difference, that has some purpose to it. It's not floating out here in some kind of ambiguity. And anytime that you have vision and purpose, anytime that it's growing, you're going to face criticism. It's going to happen. Matter of fact, Aristotle says it this way. I got a quote. I thought you might like it. I'm put up on the screen here. It says, to avoid criticism, do nothing, say nothing, be nothing. Isn't that good? Every believer is going to face criticism. It's just part of it. You're not going to find many examples in the Bible of godly people that didn't face criticism. The good news is this morning, though, is that you're in good company. When you're facing criticism, you're in good company. They criticized Jesus. The Word of God tells us that they praised him one day, and the next day they were shouting for his death. People are fickle. Jesus was perfect, did everything exactly right, and got criticized a lot. So understand this, if you're facing criticism, it's often not about you. It's an attack. If there's criticism in your marriage, if there's criticism in your family, it's often not about you. It's an attack. We call this a critical spirit for a reason. It's a spirit of criticism, and it affects the church, especially as we grow. So I want to give you something to help you understand critical people. Once again, listen for yourself. Apply some grace there if you need it. But here's three things that I've learned in my 43 years on this planet. That number one, critical people are usually hurt because criticism masks wounds. They're usually hurt. Number two, they usually have very low self-esteem because someone has torn them down. Here's the third thing. They're usually frustrated with their own choices, with their own life. Things are rough for them right now. So it's always easier to criticize someone else's journey than to fix mine. Now, if you can understand it this way, it helps you to be able to overlook what they're saying and see the person and see the wound, see the hurt. Then you can deal with it in a completely different way. You know, when someone's having surgery, if you woke up in the middle of surgery, you might say some things that aren't godly. You're hurt. You're freaked out. But if the doctor took it personal, no one would get healed. Let me give you four biblical responses to criticism this morning. As you face it, and you will face it. I think we've proven that. You're going to face it. What do I do? What do I say? So number one, we often give no response. We often give zero response. We often say nothing. Jesus often said nothing to his critics. They called him crazy, drunk, and fat. Some of you are like, hey, I've got some things in common with Jesus. They called me that yesterday. That was for a different reason. You're not the Son of God. They called him crazy, drunk, and fat, but just because somebody criticized you doesn't mean that you have to respond. Someone said this to me one time, and it sticks in my head. It says, you never get in a fight with a skunk because you might win, but you're going to come away stinking. Yeah. It affects you. It matters. 1 Peter says it this way in chapter 2 of verse 23. It says, when they hurled their insults at him, Jesus is who he's speaking about here. It says, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus didn't retaliate. He didn't defend. He didn't complain. He simply trusted God. God, you're going to have to fight my battles for me. He said nothing. Now, could he have said something? Yes. I've noticed that this is true about Jesus' ministry. Often when he wanted to respond, he would just ask a question. Sometimes Jesus would just doodle in the dirt. Remember that scripture? He just starts writing in stick figures. Just because someone is criticizing you doesn't mean that you owe them a response. And let that be freeing to you today. Some of you need this. I don't have to respond to every Facebook troll. They created a block button for a reason. Look at that. That feels good. I might block them again. Proverbs 19, verse 11 says this, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Overlooking offenses, by the way, is not the same as believing or saying it never happened. But you're able to overlook it to see the hurt, to see the wound, to see the person, and not just what they're saying. Often, we give zero response. Number two, sometimes we respond carefully. Most of the time, we say nothing. Sometimes we respond carefully. We give an explanation that makes sense. They're criticized. I can't believe you did that. You did this. You did that. Like, well, did you know this? No, I didn't know that. Well, that's why we did this. Oh, that makes a lot of sense. Yeah, now shut up. You know, because what I want to do in that moment is say stuff like this. You done? Are you done? You sure? You finished? You said all you had to say? Okay, because first of all, I got a 12-point argument. We're going to go over each of these 12 points that prove how right I am, how wrong you are. You're going to look stupid after this. Are you ready? Are you ready? First of all, and then here we go. And you got to work the neck while you're doing it too. First of all, I'm going to step on your toes a little bit this morning. No. We respond carefully. And this means that we're not reacting, but responding. There's a big difference between those two words, reaction versus response. We say, you know, don't hit send. Don't hit send if it's a reaction. But give the Holy Spirit some room there. Okay, Lord, should I respond or should I just block? Should I say nothing or should I respond carefully? Will an explanation make sense? In the book of Judges, the Bible calls a man named Gideon. And Gideon, God calls him to put this army together to defeat the Midianites. And in case you've never read this story, let me just kind of sum it up a little bit. Gideon ends up drawing this huge army. And God says, wait, that's way too many people. You guys will end up giving the glory to yourselves. And even though they were outnumbered, God reduced the size of the army. And Gideon says, all right, we're ready. And God says, no, that's still way too big. And they go from thousands and thousands of warriors down to 300. And God says, that sounds about right. And God leads them into this huge battle where God begins to fight for them, and they defeat the Midianite army with just 300 people. As a matter of fact, God makes the Midianite army attack themselves. God takes up their mantle, begins to fight the battle for them, and they just sit back and watch God do it. And as soon as that happened, guess what else happens is here comes the critics. Here comes the people saying, wait a minute, now you're getting all the glory. We want some of that. The Bible says the Ephraimites, which should be their brothers, begin to grumble and complain against him. They come at him and begin to throw their criticism at him. Watch this in chapter 8, starting in verse 1. It says, now the Ephraimites ask Gideon, why have you treated us like this? Like, it wasn't about you. I'm fighting them. He says, why didn't you call us when you went to fight Midian? Well, first of all, there's no cell phones. That's not for 2,000 years. Number two, you guys got horrible reception over here in Midian. I mean, are you guys on Verizon or what? Why didn't you call us? And they challenged him vigorously, but it says he answered them. So here they come in all their anger, trying to receive some of their glory, trying to get in on it. They're mad at him. You should have called us. We would have gotten that fight too. But he gives an explanation. He's like, wait a minute. You guys have so much going on, and y'all are so mighty and powerful, and it was just by accident that we won. I mean, it was crazy, but you guys are way too busy for this. You've got a lot going on. And the Bible says they're like, you know what? He's probably right. We do have a lot going on. He explained it in verse 3. It says, when the men of Ephraim heard Gideon's answer, their anger subsided. That makes sense. So someone can criticize you, and sometimes we respond carefully. You know what? I know you're busy. You got a lot on your schedule. I probably should have called you, but I'm going to save you for an emergency when I really need you. Oh, yeah, you know what? Well, you probably should. This is just a little thing. Call me when it's real important. Sometimes that makes sense. I found this to be true, that when emotions are high, wisdom is low. When I get worked up, generally I'm not going to say the right thing. I'm going to end up hurting somebody. So I have to take emotion out of it and respond with prayer, with wisdom, with careful gentleness, because behind every anger is a hurt. Behind every critic is wounds. So we've talked about what we most often do, what we sometimes do. Number three, what we occasionally do is occasionally we listen and change. Occasionally, your critics are right. And if people keep saying the same thing over and over and over again, perhaps the problem is you. Maybe if everyone's saying that the guy that you're dating is the devil, he could be the devil. We try to tell you. You know, if his six ex-wives are trying to tell you the same thing, you're about to be number seven. Hello. I'm not pointing any fingers, but I could. I'm just kidding. That's not true. Or is it? Proverbs 15 and verse 31 says it this way. If you listen to constructive criticism, you'll be at home among the wise. And if you reject discipline, you only harm yourself. So there's a difference between destructive criticism and constructive criticism. And the difference that we found is in number four, we always consider the source. That tells me, is it destructive or constructive? Because if I can consider who this is coming from and the spirit that it's coming in, it doesn't have to have a place in my heart. I can overlook it. If someone loves me, if someone is known for telling the truth and for helping people, they have a track record of hearing from the Lord, the chances are I'm wrong. I'm going to listen and I'm going to change because I'm considering the source. They know what they're talking about and they love me. I say it this way, don't bro me if you don't know me. Bro, listen to me. Like, no, you don't know me. If you're going to give me the spanking, I want the hug too. Right? I found that my children responded really, really well to loving discipline and not just discipline. Andy Stanley says it this way, rules without relationship equals rebellion. And if all you're doing is laying down the law and the rules and punishing without the relationship, without the love, you're going to have a rebel on your hands. You're going to have a prodigal on your hands. You're going to have people that reject authority on your hands. When I consider the source and I've found that these people love me, I can receive their discipline. I can receive the criticism because it helps me become a better person. It helps me mature in the Lord. This is ultimately what each of us should want. We want to be able to mature so I can take constructive criticism from people that I know love me and that do it in the right spirit if I can consider the source. Ephesians 4 verse 15 says it this way. Rather, speaking the truth in what? Somebody say the next word. Love. There's a novel thought. The truth. The Bible says speaking the truth in love. Most people say this. The truth hurts. Right? You ever heard that statement? The truth hurts sometimes, doesn't it? Yeah, absolutely. If it's not done in love, if it's done in love, the truth can help me, not just hurt me. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up or to mature into every way unto him who is the head, into Jesus Christ. So maturity comes when loving people show us the way to become more like Jesus. A loving spirit can help me grow. But if you're coming just within the spirit of criticism, I'm going to reject that. I'm going to end up responding, and we're going to both end up sinning. I'm telling you this because this has no place in our homes, and this has absolutely no place in our church. This critical, fault-finding spirit that rips apart more families and more churches, perhaps than anything else. It's a tool of the enemy. It's a spirit that infects us. We don't even realize how quickly it got a hold of us because it takes zero effort to find the things that are wrong and to nitpick them. But it takes a lot of work. The Bible says we have to strive for unity. That takes a lot of work. Anybody with me this morning? You ever had to strive for unity? I've had to do it. You've had to do it as well. It takes some work to be able to do that. I want to give you three I wills in our getting practical section. If you're a note taker, go ahead and write this down. Things that I've had to promise myself, things that have worked really well for me that I'm hoping will work for you too. And number one is I will check my heart before I put someone in check. I'm going to check my heart. Because the last thing I want to do is to become a critic of someone that God is asking me to help. I'm going to check my heart before I put someone in check. You know, it's easy for me as a student of the Word of God to find things in any person's life that are wrong. That comes really easy for me because I know His Word. But if I take that and start ripping people's lives apart from the pulpit, they'll never understand that it's His kindness that leads people to repentance. It's His goodness. It's His mercy. It's His love. It's that truth wrapped in all of that that helps me to receive it. According to Mary Poppins, it's the spoonful of sugar that helps the medicine what? Go down. That's what I'm talking about. White people know some Mary Poppins. You're surprised. In the first service, 95% white people. Mary who? No, we were way too holy for that. Are you kidding me? Mary Poppins? I'm Mary Poppins, y'all. Nobody? When my son was 6 years old, he came home from school one time, and I asked him what he learned today. He said, I learned this. You can catch a lot of flies with honey, but you catch more honeys being fly. I'm like, wait, what? We need to get you to Longview Christian School immediately and get the devil out of you, because my tax dollars at this public education system are going to waste. But the prince... But he's right in theory. Be nice to people, right? Be nice. Ladies like that. Be nice. That's a word for some of us here today. Hey, she'd like you if you were just nice. Back to God's word. I'm going to check my heart before I put somebody else in check. You know, because of our sinful nature, we can all become overly critical. And we hide it behind things like, well, I'm just being honest. I'm just saying. Call it like I see it. I'm a straight shooter. You know, Pastor, I'm just a straight shooter. Yeah, you're shooting people. In Proverbs 12, verse 18, it says, some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. I want to be a wise person. I want to be wise in the way that I help people, not cutting their life apart. I want to bring healing to people with my words. Check your heart. When you find something wrong, you need to approach a situation, and that heart check should look like, okay, God, is this going to help them? And how can I make sure that they hear me? How can I say this in love? I'm preaching better than your amen in this morning. I don't care what you're saying. This is good. This is helping me. I'm going to check my heart before I put someone in check. You know, to overcome that critical spirit, you know, to overcome being critical or to overcome being overly affected by that critical spirit, I've got to get to this deep and grounded place in Christ. That's the ultimate solution for me. I have to remember who I am. And when who I am takes root in me, then it matters so much more than what people think. I have to get to the place to where who I am matters more than what people think. Some of you need to write that down this morning. This is good for you. Who I am matters more than what they think. Who God made me to be matters more than what they think. When I'm not moved by praise from my fans or criticism from my haters, that puts me in a nice place where I don't let compliments go to my head and I don't let criticism go to my heart. It doesn't get me too high. It doesn't get me too low. It doesn't make me think more of myself than I ought to, but it doesn't keep me from becoming what God has called me to be either. And Jesus understood this, and I love that in His entire ministry, He never allowed Himself to be wooed by the praises of people. He didn't allow His ministry to be cut off by their criticism either. It has no place in our homes. It has no place in our church. Look at this in Romans 14. Verse 10 says this, so why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. So let's stop condemning each other. Why are you doing this? Why? And I think that's a great question for us to ask if we find ourselves being overly critical or being overly sensitive to criticism. Why? Why am I like this? Could it be that I'm masking my own wounds when I find myself criticizing somebody else? Is it because I'm hurt? Can I change? I think it's time to say enough is enough. Enough of the negative, hateful, critical people. We've got plenty of churches like that. We want to build something better. A church of people that will encourage you and build you up. That will help you find the truth in a spirit of love and not in that spirit of condemnation. There's something better that can happen when we approach it that way. Because, you know, sometimes no response is better than a hasty one. But the hope here is always to help somebody, not to prove that we're right. I was speaking to some young adults, and I used to do a lot of premarital counseling. I don't have time for it anymore. We've gotten so busy, but there's a ton of couples that I had to counsel and some marriage counseling I used to have to do, and I realized I am not good at this because I think generally people are dumb. Like, just go love your wife, you moron, biblically speaking. I don't know how to tell you that in any other way. You're dumb. Go love her. you don't want me doing your marriage counseling. I'm not that. I don't have a lot of grace for it. But I remember telling several young men, do you want to be right or do you want to stay married? Because you're in a place where you can't do both. You're going to win every argument and lose your marriage. And just because you're winning the argument, does it make you feel better that you've destroyed her? Ladies, does it make you better when you're proven right, but he's destroyed? Who won? Who won? You want to stay right? Or do you want to stay married? Because you're not going to do both. Sometimes you have to pick your battles, and sometimes the best response is no response. Sometimes you need to respond carefully. I found this in 2 Timothy that the young pastor talks about in chapter 2, verse 24. It says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone. You know, that includes your spouse, by the way. You're going to serve the Lord. We're called to be kind to everyone. It says you must be able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Well, that's a novel word. You can correct in gentleness? Absolutely. Correcting opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Isn't that the ultimate goal? Is that someone would find the truth, that they'd repent. And when you question, why am I this way? And what is the outcome that I'm hoping to accomplish with this? Things can change. All of a sudden, it goes from being critical to being Holy Spirit led. And the Holy Spirit wants to help people. He wants to encourage them. He wants to bless them. He wants to help them find the truth. That's our heart. That's the hope for what's going on here. Second thing I will do is I will compliment before I critique. I know it's good. You better listen to that one for yourself. Don't elbow someone. You need to do this. In my family, we call it making a love sandwich. And the bread is the love, right? I'm going to show you some love on the front end. I'm going to give you the issue that I have, and then I'm going to love you on the back end. I'm going to give you some compliments. I'm going to find things to bless. I'm going to find things to point out that are working, that are going right, things that I love about you. And then I'm going to respond accordingly. And I do it in love. I do it with gentleness. I'll say things like this, and this may help you if you find yourself facing this. I start my sentences with phrases like, you might not have realized how this came across, but this is how it was said. Or, I know you're not this kind of person, but this is what happened. I know you don't agree with this, and so when you said this, it made everyone else feel this way. Make sense? And it's amazing when you approach it that way. If I'm giving a compliment, I know that that's not you. You never do this. This is not who you want to be, but this happened. And I still love you, and I'm wanting to help. How can I help with this? Well, that works a lot better than simply saying, you're like this all the time. And first of all, in 1974, you started this. It looks just like your mother. Oh, please don't do that. Please don't, because you might be right, but you ain't going to stay married long. I will compliment before I critique. I start assuming the best instead of just believing the worst and looking to win. The third one is this. I'm willing to change what needs to change. I'm willing to change what needs to change. When I'm totally submitted to God, when I want to do whatever he wants for me to do, then I can lay down my right to be right. I can lay down my anger. I can lay down my strong feelings. I can lay down my best argument and choose to love the other person and overlook the offense. I can look over the top of it and see the wound, see the person that I love, and say, this isn't worth it. Perhaps it's better. His word says it's to one's glory to overlook an offense. I want to leave you with that this morning. It's to one's glory to overlook it. When was the last time that you overlooked something that someone said to offend you? That's a sign of spiritual maturity, to be able to overlook it, to look past it, see the hurt, and approach it from that way instead of seeing it as an opponent. You still with me this morning? Let me close you with this. Probably the most hurtful criticism that I've ever received was by Christians that were my brothers, and it cut deeply. And many of you in this room, you've experienced criticism, you've experienced hurt, and it's been by Christians or by your family. Generally, those are the two deepest wounds that you're going to carry, and it ends up coming out somewhere else in your life. You begin to criticize other Christians or your own family. I've seen this happen time and time again, and so I want to keep this out of me. So I was digging into God's word and digging into this message about criticism and doing some research and studying what other pastors were saying and thinking, okay, when was my deepest wound from critical people? And I remember this was just several years back. Our young adults ministry was growing, and between 18 and the age of 30, God was really blessing this time of ministry. And lots of people were coming, getting saved and set free, healed and delivered. We're watching young leaders completely change their life around, and things are going incredibly well. And of course, when things go well, here comes the critics. I had several ladies, about six ladies, that had come a long way. One of them had just got delivered from heroin. One had been gang raped just a few days before. Several of them had major issues with sexual identity stuff that God began to just set free and deliver. The light bulb came on, and they're like, this is better. This God thing, this is better. This is changing my life. We had another young lady that came and talked to me after service one time. My wife and I were there praying for people, and she was 19 years old and had been working as a high-end prostitute for 3 years. And she says, I was raised in a foster home. I've never known family, but this feels like family. And you're telling me that Jesus can forgive me of my past and that this was wrong. And it's amazing to me that she saw it, and she began to respond because of the gentleness and because of the kindness. She says, I just came in last week from Moscow. They flew me to Moscow for some Russian businessmen that wanted to pay me for sex. And this is what I do. I fly all over the country. She was part of human trafficking, selling her body. That's all that she had known. I said, how much do you make on an average week? She said, I generally average about $10,000 a week, and I work 2 days. 19 years old. And she said, you're telling me that this is wrong, but I don't know anything else. I'm sitting there thinking, man, you know, how can I express God's love to her? And it was so cool to see as she began to come around that the light bulb came on, that lifestyle changes began to be made. God began to show her His favor, and as her life changed, I just grew like a proud dad. There's things that were better, and she could see it. And as this was all happening, I got approached Sunday morning by one of the leaders in men's ministry, and he says, hey, I need to talk to you. We've got a problem. All these young ladies that have started coming to our church, they don't dress like they need to dress, and they're causing us men to stumble. So you need to talk to them before they come to this church again. They need to dress appropriately before they come to a holy place. And I'm like, are you done? Are you done? You finished? Because first of all, right? Oh, and in that moment, I'm thinking, okay, there's four steps. Okay, what are the four steps? Hit him, kick him. Do you spit on him? Do you body slam him? What's four steps? Body slam. That's what. It's hard in that moment to think, okay, what do you really say when it really gets confronted like that with you? How to really respond? And I remembered in the first that scripture came to me from 2 Peter that says Jesus gave no response. And I smiled and I gave him a hug, which was hard to do. Because it's about to be a headlock, but it's and smiled, and then just took a couple of steps and walked away. But that, the words that he said, dug at me, because I thought, you don't know them like I know them. You don't know where they've come from. You don't see what God is doing. You don't see his restoring power. This is a powerful thing that you're seeing here. And the last thing I'm going to do is try to clean fish before you catch them. Are you kidding me? This is all that they got. This lady left a $10,000 a week job and found Jesus. This is all she has to wear. And that's good enough for him. It's good enough for me. You probably needed to go ahead and pluck out your eye because it's causing you to sin. I might just help you. What? That's all I have from the Lord to give you there. But let me tell you. I would much rather be a people lover than a people critic. I would much rather be a church lover than a church critic. I would much rather be a Jesus lover than a Jesus critic. I want to fall deeply in love with him. I want to see people fall deeply in love with him. I want to see people change. And it's not going to happen by me criticizing them. Let's let it go. God's called us to stand in unity in our marriages and in our church. Let's work and strive together for unity and not allow a critical spirit to ruin another amazing church. Are you with me? Hey friends, this is Pastor Tim once again coming to you from High Ridge Church right here in Longview, Texas. I want to thank each of you for listening personally to this message, but I need you to understand that this is not a replacement for a good church home. So if you're ever in the Longview area, we would love to see you and meet you and hear your story and hear what God's doing in your life. So drop by one of our Sunday services. If you want to check us out online, that's perfectly okay as well, highridgelv.com. Let me just talk to you for one last moment about your walk with Christ. Maybe you're watching today and you're saying to yourself, Pastor, if I'm going to be really honest with you, I don't know where my walk with Christ is. I'm not sure if I've asked him in my heart. I'm not sure what happens at the end of my life. Or maybe you're saying, I used to walk with God, but I've gotten away from him. Friend, whether you've never asked Christ into your heart or you've walked away from him, I believe that if you could see it right now, God himself is reaching down his hand to you. This is your moment. This is your opportunity. I found myself in the exact same place many years ago, and I didn't know what to do, but I knew that something needed to change. I needed help. Somebody loved me enough to help me. It led me in a simple prayer, and I'd love to have the same wonderful opportunity to do that with you as well. So if that's you today and you've never asked Christ into your heart, or maybe you used to walk with Christ, but you've walked away from him, and he knows it, and you know it, then let me pray this prayer with you. You can say this out loud or in your heart right where you are. I believe that God will hear this prayer, and your life will absolutely change today. So pray with me. The prayer goes like this. Just say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you came and died but rose from the grave so that I could have life and forgiveness for all my sins. I ask you to come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Forgive me. Heal me. Change me. Give myself to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, friend, if you just prayed that prayer with me, I am so thrilled about the decision that you just made. Would you do me a favor? Go online and send me a message if that's okay. highridgelv.com/contact and click on the tab that says send us a message. Let us know what just happened inside of your heart so we can send you some resources and help you out in your walk with Christ. That would mean a lot to us if you would. I want to say a very special thank you for your generosity, for your tithes and offerings. The way that you guys have financially supported us is just incredible. We could not do it without you. If you'd like to financially support us as well, you can go to highridgelv.com/give if you'd feel so inclined. So once again, thank you for tuning in. We love you. God bless.